Last week, I began our Handle with Care sermon series on the stewardship of money by talking about the book of Genesis. And you may remember I talked a little bit about how God in chapter 1 gave dominion over all living things to humankind so that humankind would care for his creation, and that he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to be caretakers of it, to tend it. And it continues to be our job to handle with care that which God has given us. I even talked a little bit about how the very first believers, including Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children, gave of their crops and their livestock. They gave a portion of the fruits of their labor. And so God cares about how we use our resources. God cares about how we use our money. But we also learn some other things in Genesis that are really important. We also learn a lot about time and about how God works in time and about how God expects us to use our time. Years ago now, I was doing a Bible study on the book of Genesis, and I read a commentary by a guy named Walter Brueggemann. And he's probably one of the biggest, most important scholars in the Old Testament in the world. And at the time, he was a friend of one of my professors at Culver Stockton 30 years ago when he was just getting started. And so I met him back then. But he made a point in this commentary on Genesis that has really stuck with me and really kind of influenced the way I think about this book and the creation stories. And one of the things that he said was that the creation story that we have in Genesis is not a myth. And that's really, it's an important point, and because myths have a certain nature about them. For instance, the Babylonian story of creation has all of the marks of a myth. There is a warrior named Marduk who battles the serpent or the dragon Tiamat and kills the dragon and slices it in half, and the bottom half of the dragon becomes the earth and the top half becomes the sky. And in the Greek and Roman stories of creation, you've got there's this thing called chaos that I think is a god, is actually more I could even get my head around, and you've got these things called titans, and you've got male and female gods that are coming and going from this mythological place called Mount Olympus. But then you have Genesis, and Genesis is different. So for instance, in Genesis it says that God created everything that we know in 6 days. And when Genesis says a day, Walter Brueggemann would insist, in fact, that Genesis is talking about one 24-hour day, day and night. The point that Genesis wants to make here is not that God can't work over thousands or millions of years, which I believe, but rather that God works in time. He works in our time, time as we know it. Really important. This is not some kind of mythological time in which God works. God works in our time. Not only that, we also see in Genesis that when the Garden of Eden is described, it says that it's bounded by rivers with the names Tigris and Euphrates. These are real rivers. These are rivers that exist even today. Archaeologists say that that land in between those rivers was called the Fertile Crescent. It's where civilization first developed. Okay, pretty cool, really, to think that this is where, actually it's modern day, I think, Iraq, in that general vicinity, but that's the part of the world that's described. Something else that was fascinating to me about this commentary was it says that in almost every other religion, almost every other tradition, the sun, moon, and stars have religious significance. And so either they are the objects of worship, or they are considered gods, or they're considered the spirits of the ancestors, or those kinds of things, but not in Genesis. It's the most anti-superstitious book you're ever going to read. Even today, people believe in astrology, right? They believe that the sun and the moon and the stars determine things that happen in this world, not according to Genesis. They are there to give light to the earth and for us to tell the times and the seasons, and that's it. It's about as anti-mythological as they come. So, what do we learn in Genesis? What we learn is that God worked in real time, in time just as we know it. And God worked in the real world, in this world, not some mythological world, not Mount Olympus, not some magical place, but in the world that we know and live in, and that God continues to be interested in what we do with both our world and our time as well. Something else that is interesting is kind of along these same lines is that God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. This is a great example of how God expects us to use our time. On the seventh day, God rested and he expects us to do the same. So one of the things that the ancient Jews recognized that it took the rest of the world a long time to catch up with and realize too is that we're not just made to work. We're not just made to be productive worker bees. We're created to live in relationship with God. I mean, it's been almost 2,000 years before. I mean, it was, I think, the 20th century before people began to, other than the Jews, began to take a little bit of time off. And so we are to work 6 days and be productive and use our time to serve God and to take care of our families, but we are to rest on the seventh day, and we are to cultivate a relationship with God and to enjoy that relationship with God. So what we recognize in Scripture is that not only is everything in our world belong to God and created by God, but all time is God's time too. And it's to be used for his purposes and of course to take care of ourselves as well and to take care of our families. A guy by the name of M. Scott Peck wrote a book a few years ago, you may remember, called The Road Less Traveled. Thank you. It just slipped my mind. And he actually wasn't a Christian when he wrote that book. He became a Christian later, but he talked, a lot of people thought he was because he had a lot of good ideas in that book, but he was really influenced by this idea that all time is God's time and that time is to be used to serve God. And he was reading a book when he was, I think, somewhere in his late 30s, actually. It was a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. And you may be familiar with this book. It's really interesting. It's correspondence. Of course, it's fictional, but it's a correspondence between a senior demon in hell and his nephew, Wormwood. So Screwtape is the senior demon. Wormwood is his nephew, and Wormwood's job is to make this young man get off the wrong path and onto off the right path and onto the wrong path. And Wormwood does not have any luck. It seems like every time this young man turns around, he's making good decisions. And at one point, he actually becomes a Christian. And his uncle Screwtape writes him a letter and says, "Okay, I know it's looking bad, but all is not lost." He says, "All you have to do is get the young man to think of his time as his time." And when M. Scott Peck read that, he didn't understand what it meant. I mean, he said he had to actually go back and read it 2 or 3 times because he didn't get it. And then finally it began to dawn on him what Lewis was getting at there. And this is what he wrote later, after he became a Christian. He said, "Then it dawned on me that the possibility existed of my time belonging to a power higher than myself. For a good while, it was a most discomforting notion, and still today I am continuing to learn to submit my time to God's ownership." And really, that's kind of the goal of discipleship. That's the goal of what it means to be faithful, is to submit all that we are, all that we have, including our time, to God. And it's a biblical idea. This idea is found throughout Scripture. Not only do we see that God created time and works in time, not only do we see that God expects us to take time every week apart from, you know, producing and earning in order to cultivate a relationship with him and enjoy that relationship with him, but there's also a lot of reflection in Scripture on human mortality, on the fact that life is short. And in fact, in Psalm 90, it says that human beings are like grass that grows up in the morning strong, but by afternoon it withers and dies, which is kind of a depressing idea, really. But then it goes on, and this is the part I love. in one of our verses for today, Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, and this is really a prayer to God, it says, "So Lord, teach us to count our days," or to number our days in some translations, "that we may gain a wise heart." So what that's saying is that when we begin to recognize how short life is, we begin to see how priceless it is. And we begin to see how we need to use it in ways that make sense, in ways that are wise. And Paul picks up on that idea with our other reading for today from Ephesians 5, when he writes, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So if I'm reading that right, according to Paul, we are wise and not foolish when we understand that our job is to use our time in order to serve God's purposes, to know and understand God's will, and to serve God's purposes. So what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, as I was thinking about this, I remembered somewhere that somebody had said that time basically comes in two types. There are two kinds of time. There's chronos time, or chronological time, and there's kairos time. And I'm going to describe both of those. Chronological time, or chronos time, is the time we're all the most familiar with. That's the time that we monitor with our wristwatches, especially when the preacher gets going a little bit too long on a Sunday and we're pretty sure the Baptists are going to beat us to the restaurant for lunch, or this morning they were worried they weren't going to get to breakfast on time, actually, at the 8 o'clock service. But that's chronological time. That's chronos. Chronos is the time that we our bosses monitor and track to know how much to pay us. And when it comes to this kind of time, you're going to fall on a spectrum from bad managers to good managers, okay? So you may be a bad manager of your time, and I know a lot of people are. They procrastinate, they put off, so they're not really very effective, they're not very efficient, and that's not good. We don't want to be bad managers of our time. On the other hand, you might be a really, really good manager of your time, a hard-nosed manager, and you're constantly pushing yourself to achieve more and to produce more and to be more effective and efficient in your use of time. And maybe you push others to do the same. Chances are you're going to be made a boss if you're really good at it. But here's the thing about that. If you've ever worked on a production line, and I know a lot of people around here have, or maybe you've been in sales, you know that's a mixed blessing. Meeting your quota, for instance, is a mixed blessing, isn't it? Why? Because, well, you may get a bonus, and you may get a raise, but you'll also get a higher quota, which means you're going to have to work even harder to meet that next quota. That's how that works. So you want to use your time as effectively as you can, but as somebody once said, you know, chronological time is a rat race. And the thing about a rat race is that even if you get ahead, you're still a rat. So there's that. I love the story about a little girl and her family. They go on a picnic, and they get to the park, and they get their picnic basket out, and they're going to go to the place where they're going to have their meal. And while they're walking there, the little girl stops. She sees a dandelion that's gone to seed, and she picks it. She blows the seeds, and she watches the seeds float in the wind. And mom stops and says, "Sweetheart, we don't have time to stop and blow dandelion seeds." And the little girl frowns, and she says, "Well, then, Mommy, what's time for?" Isn't that a great question? What is time for if it's not for that? The Apostle Paul would have loved to have answered that question. And the answer to that question is that time is to be used to love others and to serve God, and to love God and to serve God and to do His will. That is what kairos time is. It's God's time. Kairos time is God's time. In the Bible it says that Jesus came, God came in the form of Jesus, God became incarnate in our world, in this world, in this time. Do you see that? See how that works? Same as Genesis. God worked in our world, in our time, in Jesus. He became incarnate in the fullness of time. That's, I think the word actually is used there is kairos. Okay? It means in God's time, God acting in our world. And so Kairos, God's time, entered into Chronos time. And I love that. I love that stable and cross that Jesus lived his entire life in Kairos time, being responsive to God and doing God's will and serving God's purposes. And that's what we are called to do as well. So Chronos time and Kairos time actually exist simultaneously. Okay, they exist simultaneously, and from the outside they may look the same. But when we are living according to Kairos time, God's time, we're taking our cues and we're getting our orders, basically, from a different place. So we're no longer a manager. We're no longer our own manager, whether bad or good. God is now our manager. We are operating to a tune and a rhythm that's coming from another place entirely. And so when things go wrong and when things don't go to plan, it's not that big a deal because I may not understand what's going on, but God does. My manager does understand. That's all that's really important. So my job is to do my best and to be faithful with what I have, my resources, including my time. Last week, I had us all read a statement to kind of help us gauge in our own minds how well we were doing in terms of our stewardship of money and our stewardship of our resources. This week, I want to ask a question, a hypothetical question. I want you to think about it to help you think about your stewardship of your own time. And this is the question. What would you do if you knew you had only 15 hours to live? Or if you had only 15 days? In other words, a short period of time. What would you do? Think about that. I'm guessing that you probably things would become very clear right away to you what's important and what's not. Crystal clear. That you're probably not going to open up Candy Crush on your phone or on your computer. You're probably not going to watch stupid TV shows, reruns, or whatever. You're probably going to have way more important things to do. You're not going to have time for grudges and bitterness and anger. You're going to realize, boy, that's a waste of time. What's the point of that? I'm guessing you're going to want to say I love you a few more times to some people. You may want to say I'm sorry to a few people. In other words, what's going to happen is, and you're going to want to spend some time in prayer. You're going to want to spend some time with other believers, right? I can see all that happening. In other words, what happens is you default to Kairos time. Just like the psalmist said, when you realize how short life is, how priceless your time is, you default to Kairos time, to living in God's time, not just Chronos time. Okay, so I've got another question for you. This one's even more important. Okay, now, what would you do if you knew you had 15 years to live, or even 50 years to live, or more? Here's the big hint. The answer's the same. Should be the same. Same answer for both of those. Okay? It's critical that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we be good stewards of our time, that we handle our time with care. Paul said, the days are evil. That hasn't changed. The world's still a messed up place, and it's really important that we use our time and our resources in ways that show that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. Therefore, let us learn to count our days so that we might see how priceless they are and how important this time is, and grow a heart of wisdom. And let us understand God's will so we can do what is good and right and be a part of what God is doing in the world and serving God's purposes in the world. And finally, let us seek to live always in Kairos time, getting our cues, getting our orders from somewhere else, not just from ourselves, from our own needs and wants and desires, but from God. Not only does this world we live in that's filled with evil days, not only is it necessary that we do that, but I do believe that God is counting on us. Let us pray. Lord, you have created us. You have given us a beautiful world to care for. You've given us time in which to love and serve you and one another. Help us to be faithful stewards. Help us to handle all of that with care. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.